Happy Memorial Day weekend. I was working on this for some time, and it just happened to coincide with the Memorial Day Sunday, but it really is fitting for what I want to talk about today. And what I want to talk about is a particular guy in the Bible, but named John the Baptist, who I'm sure we've all heard of, but it's a little more than that, because really what I learned in studying some of his life is a little bit of healing and a little bit of insight into God's heart when we are in tough times in our life and tough times that are occasioned by Memorial Day. So in Memorial Day, the purpose of Memorial Day is to honor those who are lost, who are either missing or who are killed. And so a lot of times I've had people come up to me and say, Happy Memorial Day. And I say, well, I'm still alive. So, you know, come back in November for Veterans Day. But what we're really doing is we're honoring not just the lost, but we're honoring their sacrifice. And the thing that as we honor those who are lost and as we honor their sacrifice, and as I've done so where I've served with people who, you know, who were killed. And one of the things that when you see particularly something heroic, you wonder is, could I have done that? You wonder, you know, could I have been that brave or that giving? And the other thing we really wonder and really hope for is we hope that their life and their death mattered, that it made a difference and that it was for a reason. And now let's take that to our lives and people who we lose. And maybe they didn't die heroically. Maybe they just died tragically. And then we ask that same question. You know, why? First of all, God, why did you let this happen? And did their life and their death, did it make a difference? Did it matter? Well, here we have a man, John the Baptist, who was a servant of Jesus, who was an amazing man. And we're going to see some extraordinary things that he did in his life. But what's really amazing is that he asked that question near the end. He asked the question, you know, was I right? Was I wrong? Is my life going to matter? And through that, I think we're going to see what at least I felt and experienced some real healing. And the ability to trust God, because there's a lot of stuff that happens in our lives that we just don't understand, that's beyond our capability and certainly beyond our authority as people who are the created ones, not the creator, to answer those questions. And so, starting with John the Baptist, and my clicker's not working. It is on. You might just have to take over, Carter. Go ahead and go ahead, forward one, please. Oh, there we go. So first thing, it's cut off there, so I'll have to just tell you the verses. Luke chapter 1. So if you go to Luke chapter 1, there's a lot of stories in the early parts of the Gospels that just talk about John the Baptist and about his story and his ministry. But in Luke chapter 1, we get into a lot of detail about how John the Baptist came on the scene. And so I'm not going to be able to cover everything, because you really want to read the entire chapter of Luke chapter 1. But a couple things happen. First of all, we learn that he was, in fact, the cousin of Jesus. So Mary, the mother of Jesus, was the cousin of John's mother, Elizabeth. And John had a miraculous birth. His parents were very old, they hadn't had children, and they were asking for children, and then his father was actually a priest who was in performing priestly duties inside the tabernacle, and an angel came to him and said, you're going to have a child. And he said, well, I'm really old, how's that going to happen? And the angel told him, not only are you going to have a child, you're going to name him John, and He is going to be my witness. He's going to be a prophet going before the Messiah as a voice crying in the wilderness like Elijah. And he's going to be telling the world, and particularly Israel, prepare for the Messiah. And then as a sign of that, because the father didn't believe, he said, you won't be able to speak until the child's born. So he came out of the temple and out of the tabernacle, and everyone could see that something had happened. He had been transformed, but he also couldn't speak. And so he wrote out on a piece of paper what happened, and people were amazed. Well, then, sure enough, they have a child, and he writes out that his name should be John, and his mother agreed with that. And then suddenly he could speak, and he began to tell, well, here's the amazing thing that this angel did. So John, from the very beginning, had a call in his life to do something amazing. He had a miraculous birth, and he was the cousin of Jesus, as I just mentioned. And so the other thing that happened that's quite interesting, if you're in Luke chapter 1 and you go to verses 39 and 45, and I'm not going to read this whole thing, but what's interesting is an amazing thing that happened when Mary, the mother of Jesus, came to visit Elizabeth, and I'll pick up in verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah, that's John's father, and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby in Elizabeth, meaning John, leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she said with a loud voice, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. So it's interesting that everyone else, the Catholics remembered that phrase, but everyone else forgot it. Little joke there, guys. And then she says, why is this granted me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Because at the sound of your greeting, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what the Lord had spoken. So not only did John had been prophesied over, but as soon as Mary walked in, Elizabeth understood that Mary was the mother of the Messiah that was coming. And John, when he was in the womb, recognized that and was filled with the Holy Spirit. And so you had this really amazing, powerful thing that was going on with these two families. And so we talk about who John the Baptist was. John the Baptist then, when he was a little bit older, when he was a young man, 12, 13, 8 years old, maybe early teens, he goes off into the wilderness, and he basically becomes hardened. And he takes the Nazarite vow. He doesn't drink strong drink. He doesn't cut his hair. He wears rough clothing. He lives in the wilderness. He becomes toughened. And there he fulfills the prophecy that when he comes back out of the wilderness, he comes back as Elijah. Now, not as Elijah, but in the spirit of Elijah. Now, who was Elijah? Elijah was one of the famous prophets of the Old Testament. He was the man who walked with God, and he was so close with God that he didn't die. God actually took him up in a chariot and took him to heaven and said, you're coming straight with me. We're going to skip some of these other steps in between. And then later, other prophets said that there will be somebody who will be a messenger coming before Jesus, and his job will be preparing Israel to repent, preparing Israel to follow Jesus. And so if you look at Luke chapter 3 and in Matthew chapter 3, it talks about what he did. He came and he said, you guys are all a bunch of vipers. In particular, he was talking to some of the religious leaders. And we've talked about this quite a bit. You had the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were these different parties or cliques or whatever within the religious leadership and in the Jewish traditional leadership. And they were imposing a lot of rules upon people, but they were missing the heart of God's message. They were missing the heart of God. They were focused instead on all the different traditional things that they had to do. And they were making up additional rules to burden the people of Israel. And so that's the difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, is that the Sadducees don't believe in resurrection. That's why they're sad, you see. Yeah. There we go. So John goes, and he goes to the Jordan River, and he's baptizing people in the Jordan River, and he's telling them to repent, okay? And in the course of all that, he is preaching. He's offending the not just the religious leaders, but he's offending the Roman leaders. He offends Herod by saying that he shouldn't have taken his his brother, his wife, and which ultimately leads to his death. Well, then he's telling them all along, prepare for the Messiah. Now, think about the fact that Israel was kind of spiritually dead at this point. Everyone's living in rules. They're under occupation from Rome. They're all looking for the Messiah to come, to deliver them, to kick out the Romans, to establish David's kingdom, to just usher in the great days. So he's telling them to prepare for Messiah, realize that for thousands of years, Israel has been waiting for the Messiah, has been looking for the Messiah. And so, in other words, they respond. They're getting excited. People are coming, and they're turning spiritually back to God. They are truly repenting. They're being baptized, and there's an awakening. There's a renewal, and that's exactly what God intended. He wants to send Jesus, but he's preparing everyone to receive him. He's preparing their hearts to receive him. And in the last book of the Old Testament, it talked about when this servant, John, would come, and it said that he would turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers and the fathers back to the children. And so that's what's happening. You're seeing a renewal of not just focus on God and on his heart, but you're seeing a renewal in the families in Israel. An exciting time. And people are really excited, going, wow, this man is powerful. This man is wise. This man is spiritually alive. Are you the Messiah? And he's making a point over and over again saying, I'm not the Messiah. I am here for a purpose. I'm here for a time. The one who comes after me will be greater than me. He'll be so much greater than me, I won't be worthy to latch the sandals that are on his feet. And he says, I'm baptizing you with water, but the one who comes after me will baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit. So there's going to be a difference here. The water is a symbol. As we had last week, we had water baptism. The water is a public declaration of your faith. The water is a symbol of our new future heavenly body and resurrection in heaven. But the water is not what Jesus is going to accomplish. He's going to accomplish a spiritual transformation within inside of you. And so that's what happens shortly thereafter. If you go to John chapter 1, God reveals himself in the form of Jesus. Jesus shows up. And in John chapter 1, I'm just going to read this really quick. I got to flip there. If you have your Bibles, you want to flip there. In John chapter 1, verse 29. So something happened, and then it says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came, baptizing with water, that he may be revealed to Israel. And John said, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained upon him. And if you go to some other verses, like if you go to John chapter 3, I'll get to that in a minute. But what happens is, and there's this picture in multiple Gospels that Jesus comes down to him, and John's so excited, he says, you are the Messiah, you are the Lamb of God. Why? Because the Holy Spirit told him as soon as he saw Jesus. And he says, will you please baptize me? John asks Jesus to baptize him. And Jesus says, no, you need to baptize me. And John says, well, I'm not worthy. And Jesus says, well, you need to do it, because you got to fulfill the process that we're going through, okay? So John water baptizes Jesus, and he says that when he came out of the water, the voice of God from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And they saw the Spirit of God coming down like a dove upon Jesus' head. So you had this amazing moment when a human could perceive the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit in this supernatural moment. And that was that moment when you saw a changing of the guard. You saw from John the Baptist and his ministry and everything he had done up to this point was to prepare. And now Jesus in his ministry takes off with more miracles and signs and wonders and teaching than John had done. And so what happens after this time is that Jesus and his disciples, they begin going all over Israel, preaching, performing miracles, healing, and Jesus and his disciples also are water baptizing at a different place. Now, it's interesting, if you look in some places in the scripture, it says that the disciples of Jesus would water baptize, but Jesus himself never water baptized anyone. He kept that separation. Why? Because of the things that we just heard about a minute ago. That Jesus, and if you dig deep into the book of 1 John, Jesus baptizes us in the Holy Spirit, spiritually, and he didn't want to get everybody confused by personally baptizing anyone with water. Okay? Well, then if you go over to John chapter 3, verse 22 and 20 through 26, this is what I'm talking about. It says that after this, Jesus and his disciples went throughout the countryside, and John stayed there at the Jordan and remained baptizing people. But throughout this time, he is still telling people, I'm baptizing you to prepare you for the Messiah, but by the way, he is here. He is here. Because what happens is, people came to him and they said, whoa, whoa, whoa. And who were the people that were fighting? The disciples of John and the disciples of Jesus. They're having a little competition here. And they come to him and they say, hey, whoa, whoa, what's going on here? This guy who was with you at the Jordan and you bore witness to him saying he's the Messiah, well, guess what? He's now baptizing and more people are going to him. Like, whoa, we got to keep this ministry alive. I mean, we're about to build a new building here. We can't let all these people run off to this fancier deal that's going on. And so he says, we're concerned, they're telling John the Baptist, because more people are following Jesus. And what does John say? He says, first of all, I can't receive anything unless it's given to me from heaven. You bear witness. I said, I've told you all along, I am not the Christ. I have been sent before him. The one that has the bride is the bridegroom. The bridegroom is Jesus. And everyone that's running to him, that's the bride. So the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him, he rejoices that the bridegroom's here and the wedding's going to happen, but he's not the guy marrying the bride. He's just happy, kind of, you know, from the side. And so my joy is complete because he is here. And he says this interesting thing. He says, he must increase and I must decrease. This is that handoff. He prepared the way. He served. He deprived himself. He lived in the wilderness. He spent a lot of time alone with God. And then he came forward and he got everyone ready. He agitated them spiritually. He brought them to a heart relationship where they're ready for a heart relationship with God, not just following the rules. And then when Jesus comes up, he was not prideful. He said, I recognize, number one, I served my role. And number two, Jesus is the true Messiah. And I must decrease. Now think about this. As a lot of you probably know the story, in a little while we're going to learn that John was killed. And then remember that Peter was a disciple of Jesus. And he had said, much later, he said, I'm going with you all the way to death. And Jesus said, no, you're going to abandon me like everybody else. And, no, no, Jesus, I will not abandon you. Well, sure enough, he did abandon you. Think about if we were facing a situation where we had the three people on the cross was not Jesus and two criminals. What if it was Jesus, John the Baptist, and Peter? We would have ourselves some kind of weird polytheistic, cultish, who's the Redeemer thing going on. John recognized it. He recognized, I'm not the Redeemer. I'm not the Messiah. I am not going to compete with Jesus for his glory. Peter didn't recognize that. He just ran away. But God's purpose was fulfilled. There was only one Messiah. There's only one Savior. There's only one who was sacrificed for our sins and then rose again. So what happens to John? What happens to John? Now remember, this is a guy who recognized Jesus as the Messiah when he was still in the womb, who saw him, who served his whole life dedicated to Jesus, to the Messiah, not knowing yet who it was, apparently these guys hadn't seen each other in a while, hadn't had family reunions lately. And then he sees him on the Jordan River. He witnesses God, the voice from heaven saying, "This is my son." And then he repeatedly tells all of Israel and his disciples, Jesus is the Messiah. So what happens when John goes to prison? Remember, he offended a ruler. I may have missed a page here. I did miss a page. Okay, we'll pretend there's a page there. And in the book of Matthew, chapter 11, John, in the course of being a prophet who speaks truth to power, has offended the local Roman ruler. And he's gotten arrested and thrown into prison. And he's in prison, apparently for a while, and he is contemplating, when you're in prison for a long time, you're contemplating, why am I here? What have I done with my life? And was it all worth it? Did my life matter? So in Matthew chapter 11. When John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples, and he said to him, so he had asked his disciples to pass on this message to Jesus. The disciples come to Jesus and ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" He's asking him, "Are you the Messiah?" There we go. Good job. Are you the Messiah? This is the same guy who has told the world over and over again that he is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Messiah. And now, in the midst of his doubt, in the midst of his languishing in prison, in the midst of wondering, is it possible I screwed up here? Jesus, are you the Messiah? Or should we look for another? Because if we look for another, then all the things that the angel and the Holy Spirit were telling John for his whole life to do and get ready for, wow, I screwed up. I missed it. So he's concerned. In other words, did I devote my life to the right cause or didn't I? So here's what Jesus said. "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight. So I preached this message long ago, and I cried through the entire thing. At this point, I had snot running down my face. So, and then our ceremony today. So I'm not going to make it through this. Just get ready. He says, "The blind receive sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me." So he tells him, why is he telling him all these things? Jesus wasn't ready at that time to tell everyone that he was the Messiah. He had stood up in a synagogue early in his ministry, and he had read a prophecy that those who were really paying attention probably thought, that's weird. Why would he read that? It was a prophecy about the Messiah coming. And then Jesus said, this word is fulfilled in your presence today. And those who were there, which was probably a small group, would have thought, that's weird. Kind of, huh. We'll have to keep our eye on this guy. But he hadn't gone out and proclaimed wildly and publicly. He'd been mysterious. Kind of, you know, dripping the information out to people as they're ready for it. So at this point, Jesus is not telling John, yes, I'm the Messiah. You got it right. What he's telling him is, here are the things I've done. And he's trusting John in John's journey of faith. He's trusting John to listen to the Holy Spirit. But he's not yet answering John's question in a way that John wants it to be answered. And then the disciples went away. Now Jesus speaks to the crowd and he says, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? Because when John was baptizing people by the Jordan River, it was not in a city. It was out a ways, okay? So people were traveling out to this remote place for the baptism. And he says, why did you guys go out to see John? So think about that. The people that are there following Jesus are there because John prepared them and told them, this is the Messiah, and get ready. So think about that. Many of these people who have followed Jesus, the 5,000 that he fed, or the people along the lake where he has to get out into the boat, many of these people heard that message from John, and that's why they were ready when Jesus came along. John did his task. And he says, what did you go out there to see? Did you go out to see a reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out to see? What did you actually find? Did you find a man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. So tell me, what did you go out to see? You went out to see a prophet. And yes, more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written. And this is the scripture about the messenger coming in the form in the manner of Elijah. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. I say to you now, among those born of women, there has never arisen one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. The greatest human born is what he's saying, other than Jesus. But the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Why is that? Because we're not notching up points as human beings keep the scorecard. That's not the scorecard that God cares about. He cares about, is your heart inclined to Jesus? Are you accepting him as your Savior? And are you then, through compassion and gratefulness for his salvation, are you then pouring that out for other people? And so then he says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law, they all prophesied until John, and he is Elijah who was to come. And so if you have ears to hear spiritually, then hear. So he is affirming to these people that yes, John had it right, but he didn't tell John. He let John's disciples leave before he gave that answer. And why is that? Well, because Jesus is mysterious. But I think the question that's interesting is, why would John have asked that question? Because of what I alluded to. He doesn't want to get it wrong. He doesn't want to have wasted his life. And I think also because Jesus didn't do what everyone expected him to do. There were people who wanted him to lead an actual revolt, an actual physical government, kick the Romans out. He didn't do that. He said, my kingdom is kingdom of heaven. There were people who wanted him to basically come in and buddy-buddy with the high priest and Sanhedrin. He didn't do that. There were people that were offended because he hung out with sinners and tax collectors and what would be called losers of the day. But there was another group of people that were offended and that couldn't figure him out. Because Jesus didn't heal everybody. Because he couldn't cover the whole country. And there were times when he left and escaped the crowd and went into the hills to pray and to rest and to get away. So imagine if you're one of those people. There's an interesting book called The Prisoner in the Third Cell by Gene Edwards that I read and meditated on quite a while. And it's about this story. And I think he has some insight into John's question that really has stayed with me, and I want to share today because it's Memorial Day. And whether we're asking that question for our own lives, we're asking that question for someone who was killed. Everyone knows the day, June 6, 1944. That's the Normandy invasion of Europe, World War II. World War II. Biggest amphibious invasion in history to that point. Actually, I think it's still the biggest. Thousands of Americans were killed. Did you know that more American service members were killed on the last day of World War I than on that day? So November 11th, 1918, last day of World War I. The night before, November 10th, Germany had agreed to an armistice, and the word was flashed throughout all the Allied commands that there was going to be an armistice at 11 a.m. the following morning. The war was over. The war was done. And yet, Allied leaders wanted to try and make some little gains here and there, wanted to advance a little bit farther here and there, because they wanted to have a better position at the bargaining table when it came to the peace treaty. So, before dawn, on the 11th, they launched an all-out attack across basically the entire Western Front. And the Germans still had plenty of artillery ammunition left. They fired back. They had plenty of machine gun ammunition left. They fired back. And there were basically no gains made. But there were thousands and thousands and thousands of soldiers on both sides who were killed for nothing. So think about that. Your family member, one of those soldiers, they've made it through the worst war in the history of the world to that point. And then the last person that was killed at 1 minute to 11. 1 minute before the war was officially over, that last soldier was killed. Imagine if you're that family, or you're that soldier, and you're asking, why did I die? Was my death meaningful? What did I accomplish? So if you're a family who's lost someone, and you're asking that question, or you're this family in Judea who comes to the place where Jesus had been healing everyone the day before, and you get there, and he's gone, and you're asking, why? Everyone else was healed. Why wasn't I? And you don't get an answer from Jesus. And Jesus didn't give John an answer before he died. As day dawned in the village of Nain, the multitude that had gathered there the night before received a shock. Jesus had departed the village the night before. No one knew where he had gone. And that morning, a mother who came all the way from Damascus, carrying her crippled child, took the long journey back, carrying her beloved child who still had a twisted foot and would never walk. And the whole way she wondered why Jesus had not waited just a few more hours, maybe even a few more minutes. Maybe she was next in line. And blessed are you if you're not offended with me. So that child asks, mother, why wasn't I healed when so many others were? And the mother will give one answer and then another. And those answers won't satisfy. They will forever wonder why the Lord left that evening without healing them. And the mother will die and go to her grave. And the girl will grow up with disfigurement her whole life. Many were healed, but not all. That's what John was struggling with. And that's why Jesus said, blessed is he who is not offended with me. And so what happened with John? John was killed. He was executed. John would never live to see his 33rd birthday. He would never know exactly why he was called by God. He will not know if his life on this earth counted for anything. All those long years in the desert, self-denial, persecution. Would there be evidence that his life mattered? Or would it have been wasted? Would he have got it wrong? And would he ask, God, did you forsake me when I needed you most? And the only words that Jesus gave him was, blessed are you if you're not offended with me. But then he went to heaven. And it was revealed to him that Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus was his Savior. And that he did his job. He prepared the way for that Messiah. Thousands were saved. Thousands were healed. Because they went to Jesus, because John got them ready to respond to his call, to his heart. So that's the hardest question. On a day like today, does our life matter? Does our death matter? Those loved ones that we care about, those loved ones that we've lost. What I'm asking you to do is to not use the scorecard that we human beings use. To trust in God. What God's asking for is your heart. And he's not promising he's going to give you all the answers. My last year in Iraq, we had a soldier killed about 8 months before we were supposed to be out of there. And it wasn't just that we were supposed to be out of there. It was a set deadline. America was leaving. We were packing up and leaving. We weren't accomplishing anything any longer that year. We were hardly even allowed to do any combat operations. Very restricted. And this soldier gets killed. He gets killed on his last patrol. He was supposed to leave 2 days later for Kuwait to go home. Had a wife and a 3-year-old baby. He was killed. He switched places with another soldier in the vehicle. And the explosive hit where he had just gone to. So I just cried out, God, why? What have we accomplished with this soldier's death? What was his purpose? What we can't sit here and say that in some geopolitical sense that we were willing to sacrifice this soldier to accomplish whatever we were going to accomplish, especially because we know what happened in Iraq the next few years. My heart just broke from that. But here's why I pursued that. And here's why I'm telling you that today. Because someday, and maybe it's today, you are that prisoner in that jail asking, is this the Messiah or do we look for another? Has my life mattered? Has my service to God mattered? And in particular, you may be carrying a burden that's horribly difficult. And God may not be living up to your expectations. He may be a mystery to you, and he may not be answering your questions. Why does God allow this tragedy to happen? Why does he allow injustice? Why does he allow an innocent child to die? And that's gone on since the beginning of humanity. And someday we'll have, the Bible says we'll understand everything. We will know and be known. But right now we look through a glass darkly. We look through a dim view and we can't see everything. And so that's the question, is do you trust your understanding of God or do you trust God? Because we're limited by our understanding. We're limited by our vision. And I've determined in my heart. And I had to heal. Determined in my heart to trust God. To surrender my expectations and my orders for how I wanted him to live and obey and give me stuff. I surrendered that to him. And that was the beginning of healing. I was just to ask you to do the same. Because the other option is bitterness that will paralyze your life. That will stop you from being healed. That will kill your relationships. That will lead to addiction. That will make you chase every rainbow you see and never catch them. And that's what Jesus said when he said, I'm going to bring you life. I'm going to bring you the spiritual life, the spiritual renewal that comes from my grace, my salvation, my healing, and my sovereignty. Because we are not big enough to handle these problems. I'm certainly not. And I've determined long ago that I will not be offended by the sovereignty of God. I will seek out his heart, ask to understand it, and ask him to heal me. And so I would just tell you from that journey, I would ask you to do the same. Let's pray. Lord God, as we honor those who've fought and died and sacrificed, we struggle with these hard, hard questions, struggle with this pain. God, I just ask you to reveal your heart to us, to reveal your love for us. Your eternal, endless love, even though it may look strange, even though it may not come the way we want it, even though it may not come with answers that justify our minds. Thank you for being sovereign. Thank you for asking us and helping us to surrender to you and your will. And thank you, God, for bringing the healing, the balm of Gilead that comes with our surrender to you. And I just ask God to touch hearts today, just as you touched my heart, that may be grieving and wondering and asking how this all adds up. God, I just pray you reveal your love for them, but also and for me, for your sovereignty. That we may surrender and accept who you are and not be offended by your ways. In Jesus' name, amen.